One of the most interesting things to do when friends get together is to try to guess who is who from childhood pictures. You ever play that game? Some individuals may have so dramatically changed in physical appearance that no one recognizes them. On the other hand, others may be very recognizable. Of course, if this is played by seniors, you have to get past the gray hair and wrinkles. This game of recognition after many years is always the challenge at high school and college reunions. But beyond physical changes and appearances is that of the changes or lack of changes in personal thinking, outlooks of life, beliefs, and attitudes. Some people never seem to change intellectually or have not gone beyond their understanding and outlook of life as a youth. They still may have the same prejudices, narrow-mindedness, and pessimistic outlooks. Or they may have some of the same open-minded and optimistic, sometimes naively optimistic, outlooks in life as in their younger years. The many years of living seems to have little or no effect on either of these two categories of people. Some people just cannot accept change. And so life seems to pass them by. And they become irrelevant and stagnant. Others may be able to accept change and thereby grow as individuals. You know, I guess both are needed in life. It's sort of a check and balance system, so to speak. But by and large, change can be painful for almost everyone, young and old alike, even though some adapt better than others. This is because basically we are creatures of habit and very comfortable with the past. After all, we know that. Change. Change in and of itself can find reality quickly. But probably most instances take time to take hold. Now, our gospel lesson this morning brings to light how long change can take in mankind's life, his life structures, and societal makeup. We look back over these many centuries and we can see the many abominations continue to be practiced by mankind since then, but yet still exist even until this very moment. One of these abominations is very evident in our gospel lesson this morning. Slavery. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, slavery is presented as an accepted practice within society. Even Jesus did not speak out against it. From our societal vantage point in history, we condemn slavery as most unchristian and thereby view the Bible and even see Jesus as perhaps a hypocrite for seemingly endorsing such a barbaric practice. Christianity is thus condemned also. Some may even question how a God of love can look the other way for so long, since the practice of slavery is still in existence in today's world. How can anyone believe in a God and a Bible which seemingly condone such practices? Many believers cope with this dilemma by ignoring these biblical passages. Just don't look them. Overlook them. They seem to have blinders so that they only see what they want to see and base their faith upon that which they feel comfortable and ignore things that give them discomfort. You even have those who justify slavery in Jesus' day by saying that it was the practice, it was an economic necessity, and that slaves were treated far better than the poor that day. You know, that skirts the issue and is basically rationalization. The real question remains, why didn't Jesus put an end to slavery right then and there, since it violates the whole concept of God's love and the great commandment? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. How can slavery exist within that? Also, the real fact of slavery is that one human being owned by another takes away not only their freedom, but their right to be human, right to be a child of God, the right to choose one's own destiny and to follow one's dreams and goals and desires and not that of another. That is all violated in slavery. It desecrates the fact of being created in the image of God. For God is not in any way, shape, or form a slave to anybody or to anything. He is the ultimate form of freedom. Nobody can be master over him. And we were created in his image. Why didn't God, in his revelation through Jesus, condemn slavery and put an end to it right then and there? Is the Bible hypocritical? To those who may believe that the Bible is the end all and only truth of God's revelation, if they believe it to be the literally followed and that God's revelation stopped there, I believe they have a real problem with that issue if they believe that. On the other hand, I believe that the Bible is a recording of God's continuing involvement with his children. It is just one of God's revelations. This is to say that there is no time when mankind and society are in tune with where God would like us to be. Therefore, God continues to reveal his message, to be a goal to live for. But why doesn't God just step in and automatically change things to his wishes? God gave man the freedom of will, the freedom to live as he chooses, the freedom to choose between good and evil. And if that be the case, God must not intervene and make man's decisions for them, for us. Love demands the freedom to choose, or it is not love. It is not. Therefore, he could and can only reveal to mankind the basic motivation to change in order to meet the standards of the great commandment. This goal of love was seen in Jesus. It was only when mankind eventually began to accept the true meaning of love that they began to right the wrongs of society, such as slavery. Jesus was to show us the way, God's way of love. It is when this is accepted that mankind and each of us come to make the difficult decisions to change. For God to have intervened and make the change for us would deny the free will given to us and to deny love. At the time of Jesus, mankind was perhaps not ready to see all the ramifications of God's love. It would take centuries of God's continuing revelation to mankind to begin to see how wrong slavery was. And it is before man was motivated to begin to end the process and the practice. The Bible, therefore, is only the beginning of God's revelation. His revelation has continued to be active throughout history, and it continues to be so. This revelation always seems to lead mankind to the next step of understanding and living his love. Such revelations finally lead to the beginning of correcting the wrongs of society, such as slavery. It has led mankind to see what equality means in and among races, in and among people of different beliefs, and even between sexes. For many in the Western world, some of these revelations had their beginnings with the Quakers, a small sect. It seems as though they listened to God's revelation compelling them to lead the movements for freedom and equality. And they did. They were the ones to share God's revelation with the whole nation. But the reality of this revelation, calling for fundamental change, would not come easy, as history has shown. Change always has been resisted, and the messengers often persecuted. In short, the writing and the canonization of the Bible did not end God's revelation. If it had, there would be a case for those who say, God is dead. No. God's revelation continues and will continue until mankind lives a life of love and forgiveness to the fullest as exemplified in the life of Christ. This revelation may just demand change in our lives and will lead us away from the ancient societal practices such as slavery and the many Pharisaic laws and traditions. Do these changes mean that we are any less God's children? Any less Christian? Any less being able to see the central truths of the Bible? I don't believe so. In fact, they have perhaps brought us closer for living, living the life exemplified in Christ. Just maybe, you know, just maybe, then we are more open and more receptive to God's continuing revelation through the Holy Spirit. Therefore, our lives need to be always open, always receptive to the change which God's love may ask of us. To be that same person as we were in our youth may just have too many limitations, blocking our acceptance of God's continuing revelation. The task is to let His revelation of love be our motivation and guide in life, and not the dictates of an ancient society. This is what Jesus meant in saying, "So you also, when you have done all you were ordered to do, say, 'We are worthless slaves. We have done only what we ought to have done.' We are not slave or puppets of God or anybody else. But we are God's children, free to act out of the motivation of God's continuing revelation, and free to live life through the eyes of God's love. Free. This life then will help us make the difficult decisions to change. For we are and continue to be a new creation in Christ. Every one of us are a new creation in life, free to live the love that He has shown us. Amen.
Rise and proclaim our faith with the words of the Nicene Creed.